Amen. Amen. I listened to him practice that while I'm in the kitchen and I was preparing and I'm getting my notes and stuff together. And just to hear him singing to the glory of God, brothers and sisters, you do not know how I feel right now. I literally feel like lifting weights and jogging right now, seriously. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're not too tired. I know it's Sunday and many people break down and they actually rest better on Sunday than they do on Sabbath. I don't know why, but I hope you wake up and I hope this message wakes you up. With that said, I know that time flies by and I know that we have been here sometimes during the late hours, so I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads as I kneel for a word of prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just want to say thank you so much again for your love and for your kindness. And Father, I thank you, Lord, just for the encouragement of song. Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that this message would please touch the hearts of your people as it has touched my heart. And Lord, I pray that we would just not be a round of listeners and not doers, Lord, but that, Father, we would grab a hold of this message and that we would apply it to our lives. Father, again, thank you for this time. I pray for those who are listening through social media, that, Father, they would listen attentively. Father, I pray that you would push back, please, all distractions of the enemy, and that your voice would be clearly heard. Oh, Father, we know that time is short. We've heard it many times. But help us to learn a valuable lesson this evening that we should never forget and that is needful for the experience. We thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen and amen. This evening's sermon's title is Why Prepare the Way. Why Prepare the Way. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. 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 Now you know me, those of you who, everyone in here that I'm looking at, you guys have heard me speak and we go through a lot of Bible texts. I'm not changing that up for nobody. So we're going to be going through the Word of God again, okay? And I'm sorry, I'm not going to put all the Bible verses up on PowerPoint. You got to look for them yourself, amen? All right, you had a couple days off, you got to get that exercise back in. Here we go. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Are we there? The Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that do what? Work iniquity. And if we were to place another word right there, the only word that could fit for iniquity is what? Ye that worketh, doeth, or practiseth sin. What is amazing about this Bible verse is the individuals. Number one, we need to understand that what title are these individuals given? They're servants, amen? These individuals are servants. You see, no one that gives their life to God does not serve. Did you get that? No one who gives their life to God does not serve. In other words, in the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Verse 17 says, for in it is revealed the power of God. Did you hear that? For in the gospel is revealed the power of God. So everyone who gives their life to Christ is titled a servant. And servants work, amen? Servants work. But what's amazing about this text is those who have been serving have the nerve to throw their service up in the face of God. But Jesus then says, listen, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that do what? Ye that work iniquity. Why would Jesus say this? Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We read it for our scripture reading. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And Brother Doug, could you please hand me the cordless mic right there, please? 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Thank you, brother. You could take this one. All right. Can you hear me better with this one? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The word of God says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what, family? On the heart." Brothers and sisters, the question is this. Or should I say, the statement I would like to make is this. Everyone again who gives their life to God will produce or will do works. Did you hear that? But God judges your work not based on the amount that you do or the magnitude of what you do, but he bases it off of why you did it. Are you with me? This evening's message is going to be extremely simple, brothers and sisters. Extremely elementary. Why? Because Jesus was elementary when he broke it down for individuals. Amen? Let's look at this. It says in Gospel Workers, page 267, "The approval of the master is not given because of the greatness of the work performed, but because of fidelity in all that has been done. It is not the result we attain." Everyone, please read the next sentence with me. "But the motives from which we act that way with God." Did you hear that? It is the motive behind what you do. It says he prizes goodness and faithfulness above what? All else. Brothers and sisters, why do you want a revival? Why do you want to be revived? And the question again I'll ask is, were you even alive to begin with? Because did you know that many people give their life to Christ for the wrong motive? And that motive never changes throughout their Christian walk. Are you with me? You see, brothers and sisters, many people can give their life to Christ out of a motive of fear and self-preservation. What word did I say? Self-preservation. Is that the correct motive to follow Jesus? No. Brothers and sisters, do you know that many people within our church have given their life to Christ not because they love him, but because they fear destruction in the end? Now, if my wife married me because she was forced and feared that she would die, someone would destroy her or kill her unless she married me, would the relationship be pure? It would not, would it? But there would always be in my wife this fear that if I do something wrong, because it never started outright to begin, the motive will not change. Unless, and thank God for the unless she sees in the one that she is marrying something that will cause her to fall in love with me. And I thank God that although many have given their life to Christ for the wrong motive, when they behold Jesus, praise the Lord, that motive can change. Amen. And I pray that this evening that that be the case. You have heard me preach here, I believe it was about 3 or 4 months ago. I preached on balance, how God's character is balanced, amen? God is full of mercy, and he's full of grace, and he's full of truth as well. In other words, God is loving, God is forgiving, God is merciful, but he said he will in no wise clear the guilty, amen? For God will punish the wicked and those who will persist and stay in their wickedness. You see, again, family, I had to ask myself the question, Lord, why a revival, number one? And number two, why do so few people actually come to revivals? Because I don't know if you heard, but the last three speakers we had all said the same thing. They said, usually when we go to revivals, they said there's maybe only a handful of people, maybe five or six. And I'm not saying that we're packed here today. But do you know that that echoes the Laodicean condition? Rich, increase of good, we don't need reviving. Lord have mercy. I want to be very simple with you this evening, okay? Because we really need to see a picture that many of us have probably never realized or saw before. The world needs today what it needed, we would say, 2,000 years ago. A revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded. I want you to notice that just before a great work of reform, what does the sentence say? The world needs today what it needed 19 years ago, a revelation of who? Of Christ. And then it goes on to say, a great work of reform is demanded. And it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ needs, must, has to do a work in our life. But we must fall in love with Christ in order for that work to be pure. Do you know that there's much work that has been done in the Adventist Church? You do know that, don't you? Do you know how many health institutions we actually had on the books, I would say maybe 50, 60 years ago? Brothers and sisters, there were hundreds. Outposts, schools, medical facilities, people doing the work. What was the problem then? The problem was the motive. Are you with me? You see, because you can do a great work, but have the wrong motive behind it. You see, many people want to go to heaven, but as I was taught when I was brought up, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, brothers and sisters. And that is a truth, is it not? Because we read right here that many will claim and say in Jesus' name, we've done a wonderful work, but Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, ye who work iniquity. Wait a minute. Are you saying that I can still hold on to sin and work at the same time? Yes, if you are driven by the wrong motive. If you are driven by the wrong motive. I'm here to tell you this evening that I do not expect a lot of amens from this message. And I'm here to tell you again, I really do not care. I love you, family. Well, I was expecting you to say I love you back, but it's okay. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Prophet is without honor in his own. Okay, I'm going to skip that. Now, listen to this one. You know what? Before we go there, let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, what predominantly sticks out in this chapter? The three angels' message. We have the 144,000, and then we jump in from verses 6 through 11. We have what is known as the three angels' message. And praise the Lord, I thank God for this church, for Hillcrest, because we preach the three angels' message, amen? We just came out of SAS, where we broke down every last one of those messages, and we're still going strong, amen? But there's something that we did not get to that I was hoping and praying that we would, but because of the time, the revival came. But praise the Lord said, Joseph, you have a time to speak so you can bring it out. You see, the warning needs to go out, amen? But this is what I want us to catch. No one was ever saved from the warning. Did I make myself clear? No one was ever saved from the warning. I got to make myself clear. Helicopter's coming. You're drowning in the ocean and you're drowning. You saw a sign that said, warning, do not get in water. Current is strong. You saw the warning, but you went anyways. And now that you're drowning in the water, you've disregarded the warning. What do you need? You need help, don't you? You need help. Now, I read the warning, I understood the warning, but my condition now is I don't know what to do because I'm drowning. So it makes no sense for me to give you a warning without giving you a savior, brothers and sisters. That's what I'm trying to say. Because what I love is at the end of the three angels' message, you're in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 gives you a savior. Amen? Watch this. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. The word of God says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, at the end of the warning, God says, here is the refuge. Because we must have a balance, amen? Because as I was studying and I was reading, I said, Lord, how could it be that these servants are doing a mighty work, but they never found refuge in you? That's scary, isn't it? To do all this work and not have a refuge in Jesus Christ. How could that be? It's for the same reason. I believe it's in Great Controversy, page 30. The Bible says, a man went up and down the city, and he was crying the warning, letting them know that the Romans were coming, they need to get out. And that same man that gave the warning, he died in the siege that he was warning people about. Brothers and sisters, does that make sense? It doesn't, does it? That's why I asked you this evening, what is your motive? What is your motive for revival? Is it simply self-preservation? Or is it because you realize you have lost your first love? Amen? Because we need to understand that those who have the patience of the saints and keep the commandments of God, it actually shows us something. Let's go to 1 John. We know this. 1 John chapter, John 14, 15. You can turn there. We'll quote it. Those of you who know it, John 14, 15. John 14, 15. Listen to what the Bible says. John 14, 15. We should know it by heart. John 14, 15. Everybody on the count of three. One, two, three. If you love me, keep my commandments. So those found in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, they heard the message, chapter 14, verse 12, They heard the message. They heard the message from verses 6 to 11, but they took refuge, amen? And they keep the commandments out of a love for God. You see, our motive must be love, brothers and sisters. It must be love. If it's anything else, we need a revival. And brothers and sisters, that is the revival that we really, really, really need. You know what's amazing is this, is when you type in audio verse, and this really blew me away. When you type, you look on audio verse, the sermons that get the most hits and the most views are those on the Mark of the Beast, those on the movement of the papacy, those on the events at hand. But the messages on the love of Christ are actually at the bottom. Why is that, brothers and sisters? How could it be those messages at the bottom? And then it made perfect sense. Because in the church of Laodicea, the Bible says that Jesus is outside. And what does he say? I stand at the door and I do what? I stand at the door and knock. Is anybody in there? You wait out in the freezing cold, Jesus. It's okay. It's okay. You see, there must be a balance. Amen? There has to be a balance. Because God is full of grace and full of truth. We're going to read some quotes today that help us understand this. 1 Timothy
chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Let's get there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And believe it or not, I was going to have people read today, but I'm the one holding the microphone. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Are we there? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The word of God says, "Now the end of the commandment is love." Brothers and sisters, that word, the end of the commandment, it says here is the end result of the commandment. What is the end result of the commandment of God? Come on, family, we just read it. The end result of the commandment of God is a love for God. It is a love for God, is it not? And that word charity is what? Unselfish love. The end result of the commandments of God written in our hearts is love. So there's no way we could say fear God and keep his commandments. Wait a minute, if I'm an individual and I need refuge, how do I keep his commandments? I need to see Jesus. Because I cannot do it in and of myself, amen? Brothers and sisters, this message is important because I have people that text me, I have people that call me, and people that pull me to the side and meet me, and they say, "Brother Joseph, I understood everything, but I don't know how. I feel like I'm going to be lost." And so they go home and they try in their own works out of fear to prepare themselves. Brothers and sisters, it ought not be. Does Jesus love you? He loves us, doesn't he? But we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really love Jesus? That's the question, amen? Because if Jesus' testimony about us is that Jesus says, "I am not in the heart of my people," how are we to turn around and say, "Yes, you are"? In the Day of Atonement, what was Israel supposed to do? Somebody help a brother out. They were supposed to just pray. There was something specific that Israel had to do. What were they supposed to do in the Day of Atonement? They were supposed to search their heart. They were supposed to present an offering made by fire. They were supposed to have a holy convocation. They were supposed to come together. The same thing that was done in the Day of Pentecost is the same thing that is supposed to be done in the antitypical Day of Atonement. Amen? Where individuals come together, when you read in the book of Patriarchs and Prophets, what you begin to realize, Acts of the Apostles, what you begin to see is before the Holy Spirit was poured out, the disciples saw and grieved, "We didn't love Jesus." They yearned to have those moments back when they took things for granted. They yearned to have them back. They said, "We took it for granted. All of the time that we have." Brothers and sisters, the reason I'm saying this is because when you love somebody, do you know that when two people are getting married, men, let's get this straight. Do you know what the minister says? The minister says, do you promise to love, to cherish, to keep, to give your wife 50% or 100% of your finances?" All the brothers should have said, "Amen." They just fell asleep on me. 100% of your finances? You got to love somebody to do that. People wrestle to return tithe and offering, y'all. But when they get to the altar and they love each other, "I'll give her everything. Praise the Lord." That is what a superficial love, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine if we had a real love for Christ? Lord, have mercy. Can you imagine if we had a real love for Christ? You see, we have yet to see that. And we have not showed the world a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Because when the commandments are placed in the heart, truly, the end result is the love of God bloomed and revealed in the life. And the individual does what they do because they love God. I was taken home, Sister Kathy, I don't know if she's here, Sister Kathy Chu. And Sister Kathy would sit in my class when I would be teaching and I'd be up speaking. And I did not know that she used to be Seventh-day Adventist. And when she came to the assisted living home that I speak at, she sat right in the front. And I walk in, I turn the TV off, and I greet everybody, and I got to preach in the Word of God. And week by week, brothers and sisters, things in her begin to change. And I remember after about 2 months, she said, I got to see you, I got to see you, I need to meet you. And she talked to me afterwards. She says, you know what, I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. She says, and I want to come back. She says, I've been mistreated in a relationship. My husband treated me so bad, and her husband treated her bad. She says, but you know what? I want to be married to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, and during that time, her diet began to change. Stay with me. Things, adornments that she was wearing, she began to take off. I didn't have to say a word. And she began to read, and she began to study, and she began to do these things simply out of the love of God. Now when I go every Thursday, and she told me this just a couple days ago, she said, Joseph, they ask me, you know, why I do what I do, and I tell them, it's just because I'm married to Jesus. She don't have a Bible verse for him. She just said, it's just because I'm married to Jesus, because I love him. Brothers and sisters, what other motive do you need? Because when you really love someone, do I have any couples in here who really love each other? If one person raises their hand and the other persons don't, I'll counsel you afterwards. But brothers and sisters, even a phony love, you know, a little childish love is amazing. Children disobey their parents for a phony love. That's how powerful a fake love is. Well, they will go against the word of their parents. Let's flip that. What if we love God? We'll go against what the ruler of this world would want us to do. Because we love God. Are you with me, family? I want to make it very practical and wake up, brothers and sisters. You know, the more and more I study the life of Christ, the more I see I'm not worthy, but the more I see he loves me. And the more I thank God for it, the more I thank God for it. You know, there was a time, and I've told you before, where I just wanted to quit. I wanted to stop. But you may have all those thoughts in your head, but the heart belongs to God. And it's like those thoughts, they just got to flow away. Why? Because I love him. Because when you love someone, you do stuff you don't want to do. When my wife's not feeling good and I don't feel like going anywhere and getting her nothing, sweetheart, can you go in the kitchen and get me this? I don't say, no, get it yourself. Even though I don't feel like doing it, guess what Joseph does? Why do I do something like that? Because I love her. But you can also have a wrong motive. Some may say, you know what, I just don't want to get nagged. You see how you can flip that? It is about the motive, brothers and sisters. I've gone on too long. You see, the motive is everything. And I want us to continue. This is from Lift Him Up, page 98, paragraph 3. What is our motive for preparing for the last days? I was looking for this quote, and I didn't find it until I got to church. And I thank God I was able to put it in. My wife sent me a text. She's like, babe, where are you? And in my mind, I'm like, Lord, what is that text? And I made it late because I had to get gas, but I was trying to get this. Take a picture of this. What is the motive for preparation in the end day? The shortness of time is frequently urged as an incentive for seeking righteousness and making Christ our friend. It says, this should not be the great motive with us. It can be the motive for anyone else, but it can't be the motive with us. It says, for it savors of what? What's that word saying? It savors of selfishness. But of all people, I want you to catch it. When we accept Christ and he begins to write the law of God on our heart, what is the end result of the law of God written in our heart? Obedience, or we read it, charity, it is love. We read it from the scriptures. So as God begins to write the law in our heart, our love for God should grow. And our motive that even though we may have came into the church out of fear because of the shortness of time, if our motive is Christ, our flame will never go out and we will never need reviving. Are you with me? But the simple fact that we need reviving lets you know our motives have changed. You know, when I used to train and give people training advice, brothers and sisters, one of the hardest things to do is keep somebody motivated, especially if they have never had a workout plan or regimen. It is one of the hardest things to do. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Any of you made New Year's resolutions to burn a couple pounds off? Anybody ever done that? How'd that go? Some of y'all heard laughing and snickering. Because is it tough to stay motivated? Especially when you plateau. What does it mean to plateau? Especially when you stop seeing improvement. Let me give you an idea. We have Trump in office. Everyone in the church should have said, Lord, have mercy. We have Trump in office. And the stuff that's going on, who in here has heard about the judges that have been replaced? All right. Who in here has heard about the Pope going around and doing wonderful things? And we have heard many wonderful messages, and we are not to water down that message. Amen. We are never to water down that message. It is something that we must present before the people and we must lift up, but there must be a balance. Because if we're motivated out of fear and if our total focus is on the beast, we will wind up getting the mark of the beast. Let me tell you what I mean. During when Bush was in office, what was preached today was preached when he was in office. And many people said that the mark of the beast was going to be brought through the Bush administration. But did it happen? Stay with me and don't take me the wrong way. I know a lot of people are going to do that. I'm not going where you think I'm going to go. The thing is this. Many people began to get ready because they saw signs. But when it did not happen, guess what happened to them? They fell back into the same tendencies, the same habits, and the same things they used to do. Why? It was because of their motive for doing it. It was because of their motive for doing it. But if Christ is the center of your life, your motive is the risen, ever-living Savior that maketh intercession for us. That is why we continually say you are to keep your eyes on who? On Jesus, brothers and sisters. All the messages that we preached this past week on victory over sin, on overcoming, on we can do all things, we can do those things as long and only as our focus remains on the one who can do it in us, brothers and sisters. And he can accomplish that work if we remain faithful by keeping our eyes upon him. I'm going to tell you why. Because when you come in the church, are there issues and problems? Yes, they're right in front of your face, huh? When you go home, are there issues and problems? Are they not? Yes. Therefore, we must always keep Christ where? Right in front of our face. You won't say it, but I'll say it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's continue. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God should be held before us, that we may be compelled to right action through fear? It ought not be so. Jesus is, what is that next word? Jesus is attractive, is he not? But brothers and sisters, why do so many people lose attraction to Jesus? It's because The gospel that you're brought in under is the same gospel that will keep you. And if you're brought in under a gospel of fear and you never got a revelation of Jesus Christ, that means your motive will be fear. Stay with me. Because the beast will compel people using, guess what tactic? Fear. And since you're already accustomed to fear, guess what? It will be easy to accept the mark. But if my motive for standing is love, I'll be like, you know what? You can do whatever you want to do, but I fear being separated from Jesus more. Amen. 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 Again, brothers and sisters, let's continue. We got to get through this. I'm way behind. I got 4 pages in my brain and we're only on half a page. Lord have mercy. Pray for me. It ought not be so. Jesus is attractive. He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. He proposes to be our friend, to walk with us through all the rough pathways of life. He says to us, I am the Lord thy God. Walk with me, and I will fill thy path with light. Jesus, the majesty of heaven, proposes to elevate to companionship with himself those who come to him with their burdens, their weaknesses, and their cares. He will count them as his children and finally give them an inheritance of more value than the empires of kings. A crown of glory richer than has ever decked the brow of the most exalted earthly monarch. It is our duty to do what? Come on, family. It is our duty to love Jesus, our Redeemer. He has a right to command our love. You ever seen command and love together? Yes, we just read that, didn't we? He has a right to command our love. I love that verse. That portion. I could call it a verse too, couldn't I? It's spirit of prophecy. But he invites us to do what? Give him our heart. He calls us to walk with him in the path of humble, truthful obedience. Brothers and sisters, that is a powerful quotation. That is a powerful quotation. You're turning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 4, John chapter 10 and verse 4. John chapter 10 and verse 4. When you're there, please say amen. John chapter 10 and verse 4. The word of God says, are we there? The word of God says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, Jesus goes before us and we follow him. Why? Because we know who he is. We follow him because we know his voice. All of you husbands who know the voice of your wife, you can point that voice out in a crowd of people, especially if it's an urgency. Amen? This afternoon, my daughter, she was in the washroom and I heard screaming coming from the washroom. Lord have mercy. My daughter, I said, I heard a faint, help, help. And Brianna's real quiet, but she was shouting. And I'm in there, I'm like, wait a minute, what's that noise? And I just heard a faint yell. And I said, whoa, I jumped up and I got out there, I ran out there. You don't mess with daddy's girl. All the fathers should have said, amen, are we asleep? Brothers and sisters, can I be real with y'all? Y'all family. Somebody touch your daughter. Somebody touch your daughter. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So I'm out there. I'm out there real quick, fast, and in a hurry. You know, you got that fight or flight mode. I was in fight mode. And I was flighting to there. And so I get there, my daughter's sitting on the dryer. I said, baby, what's the matter? What's the matter? She was holding a big comforter. She said, Dad, can you take the comforter? I don't want it to touch the ground. I said, but the Lord teaches us lessons, amen? My motivation was you don't touch the one I love, amen? And do you know that that will be God's motivation when the wicked come to destroy his children? And we won't be holding no blankets, brothers and sisters. Because love motivates you. Love is the pure motivation. And it amazed me, brothers and sisters, when they did a survey and they showed that we actually, as Adventists, listen to less sermons on the love of Christ than anything else. How could that be? Could it be that Satan wants us to be motivated by something else? Because don't get me wrong. Like I said before, and brothers and sisters of all people who preaches the truth, I make it, hey, that's my duty, amen? But the beginning of Revelation chapter 2, the very first church, Jesus says, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. But they were doing all kinds of wonderful. They were upholding truth. They were standing for what was right. But they were no longer motivated by Jesus Christ. There's some texts we're going to go to, and I hope we look at them. You see, let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. How does God ignite that love? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. Let's look at a couple of ways. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. And I have to move very quickly. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. Are we there? I'm going to go real fast. Here we go. The Bible says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. One of the ways that God ignites love is through the tares. Didn't you know that? Watch this. Well, before we get to that, I want to read this. This is found in Desire of Ages, page 480, paragraph 3. Then we'll get to the next quote. It says, it is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow him. They behold the Savior's matchless love revealed throughout his pilgrimage on earth from the manger of Bethlehem to Calvary's cross, and the sight of him does what? Attract. No wonder when I preached last week, we should spend a thoughtful hour on the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes. Because it attracts. Continuing, look at what it does. It softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders. They hear his voice, and what do? They follow him. Now, to the quote. Messages to Young People, page 117, paragraph 1. The trials of life are God's what? Workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our characters. They're hewing, squaring, and chiseling. They're burnishing and polishing. It's a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel, but the stone is brought forth, prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. Brothers and sisters, the reason God allows you to go through, the reason he allows difficulties and tears to continually stay in his church, is he uses them as a refiner to try and to test and to cut, because you then get to see what is in your heart. And he begins to show the imperfection or the missing pieces of his loving character because of what comes out. Because we have all heard, well, I think we have all heard, if not, I will quote it, that weeds are an indication that there is a deficiency in the soil. And the soil, according to Matthew chapter 13, represents the heart. Amen? And so if there are multiple weeds in the church, there's a problem with the heart of the church. We are deficient of what? The vital characters, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Predominantly that love. Predominantly. You see, one of the reasons we can get tired of hearing about the love of Christ is simply because maybe we have not connected it with the three angels' message. Maybe we have not connected it with everything in the Word of God. Matter of fact, let me get to the quote. Let me see if I have it. Nope. Here we go. Ministry of Healing, page 460, paragraph 4. Let the cross of Christ be made the science of all education. It says, the center of all teaching and all study. Let it be brought into the daily experience in practical life. So will the Savior become to the youth a daily companion and friend. You want to know how to get the youth in the church and keep them there? Let the cross of Christ be made the science of their education. Because we just read, Christ is attractive. Define the word attractive. It draws us to, amen? It draws us to. It draws us to. Christ is attractive. So when I, as a father, sit down and I give my children devotionals, I must make sure that I'm uplifting Christ in our devotionals, especially at a young age. Amen? Because the seed of love must be planted at a young age. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I don't want them serving Christ out of fear of burning in hellfire. I want them serving Christ. I want my daughters playing the piano and singing because they love Jesus. That's why. And God forbid I give them the warning without giving them the refuge. Amen? Amen. Very solemn message, brothers and sisters. Very powerful words. It says, every thought will be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, you have a struggle with thinking. You have a struggle. Meditate upon Jesus Christ. Think about him. Spend that thoughtful hour, brothers and sisters. Spend that thoughtful hour. Look at the closing scenes of Christ's life. Do you understand why we have the book Desire of Ages? Sometimes people cannot sit there and think for an hour on Jesus. But guess what? You can read for an hour on Jesus. That's why I love that book. I love it. Because it makes Christ attractive, brothers and sisters. It makes him attractive. It says, God forbid. This is the Apostle Paul. It says, let me go back. It says, with the Apostle Paul, they will be able to say, in his speaking about our children, they will be able to say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Praise the Lord for those words, brothers and sisters, by the Apostle Paul. You see, there's something else I'm going to pull out. And I didn't plan on doing all this, brothers and sisters, so y'all pray for it, brother. Great Controversy, page 49. It says, the intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. Balance, amen? By his death, he began that work, which after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. We must, by faith, enter within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. Hebrews 6:20. There the light from the cross of Calvary is reflected. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that the light of the cross of Calvary is reflected in the holy place and in the most holy place? Yes. Because we are never to forget our motivation for being in the holy and most holy place. And who is that light of the cross shining upon? It's shining upon me, because I should never forget that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And the sacrifice that was made for me, Lord, have mercy. It is why I can stand in the holy place. It is why I can enter into the most holy place. You see, the light, that's why it is extremely important that the cross of Christ be uplifted. In the outer court, in the holy place, and in the most holy place. Why? Because God wants us never to forget our motivation. It is Christ. It is Christ. Many of us know many people who ran out to do country living. And when things cooled down, they sold those houses and came right back. What happened? The motivation is gone. In 1844, many people were confessing. Many people were giving their life to Christ. Many sold their businesses. They sold all this stuff, confessed their love to God. And when Jesus didn't come, all forsook him, and there was only a remnant left. Why? It was because of their motive. And we're told in the Word of God and in the spirit of prophecy that history will repeat itself. Therefore, family, search your heart and find out what is your motive. Do I really love God? Do I really love Christ? When I meditate upon God, when I meditate upon the Word of God, when I meditate upon Jesus, is He what I think about all the day long? Is He who I want to reflect? Is He who I want to see? You see, family, there's something. I'm going to go completely off to Richter. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Bless you, sis. Mark chapter 6. And we're getting close to closing. I don't know how long I've been up here. I wasn't keeping track of time. So Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse number 1. And brothers and sisters, this was amazing to me. This was amazing to me. And if I have it up here, stay with me up there, audio, video, because I may have to disconnect you and come right back to you. Can you bear with me, family, as I get this for you? Because God is good. You know, sometimes we can prepare stuff in our mind and our head, and then the Lord said, yeah, now that you got that out of the way. Here we go. I'm coming back on, brethren. Are we in there? You should be in Mark chapter 6, family. All right, I'm plugged back up. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 6. Are we all there? The Word of God says. Now, I want you to get the context. In Mark chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, chapters 4, and chapter 5, Christ does miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He heals a man that has been sick of the palsy. He's born of four. Four men ripped the roof of Peter's house up to lower him down. That might have been the wrong person's house to rip the roof off, because last time I read about Peter, he was cutting somebody's ear off. Not only that, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He healed her of her sickness. She had a fever. There was a man who was in church. He was demon-possessed. Jesus cast out the demon. Jesus went into the city. Healed the whole city from day to night, healing people. The whole city was healed. His fame spread broad. People were saying, no man has done the works that this man has done. This is amazing. But then Jesus goes to his home church. Goes to his what? Stay with me. Let's read. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence had this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So I want you to get the picture. Jesus goes to his home church, and everyone in this home church knows him. And they say, what is this? How in the world is this Jesus speaking like this? Wait a minute. Those of you who have turned your life around, and your friends used to know you, and then they meet you now. Have you ever heard your friend say, man, what's gotten into you? What's the matter with you? You're totally different. Now, I see some of you shaking your head. Some of y'all is too pompous and don't want to say it. But some of us understand when our friends see us, they be like, man, that's not so-and-so. That's not so-and-so. Jesus comes home. He's no longer little Jesus. Listen to what they say next. Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseas, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended of him. This was amazing when I read this, brothers and sisters. Whew. Do you know why they were offended of Jesus? It's because they knew his family. You ain't catch it yet. You ain't caught it yet. You ain't caught it yet. Do you know that some of us are known not for our deeds, but by our family's last name? Thank you, sister. You understand. And sometimes your family's name carries thoughts of you and other people's minds before they even meet you. You're still not getting it yet. You see, before Jesus got up to speak, the people had knew Jesus' family. I'm speaking parallel. And because they knew Jesus' family, they could not believe what Jesus was saying and doing. Church family, these are some spiritual nuggets. I hope you're dipping them in sauce and eating them. Let's read the next part. Listen to this. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Stay with me. Pay very close attention. It was what the people knew about Jesus' family that was a stumbling block for them believing and accepting Jesus. We are the children of God. We are the family of God. Is it what people know about Jesus' family that has been a stumbling block for them believing? Did you catch it? Listen to this. Jesus worked to relieve every case of suffering that he saw. He had little money to give, but he often denied himself of food in order to relieve those who appeared more needy than he. His brothers felt, stay with me, his what? Now remember, the people knew Jesus' family, and it was because of them knowing Jesus' family that was a stumbling block for them believing. It says, his brothers felt that his influence went far to counteract theirs. He possessed a tact which none of them had or desired to have. When they spoke harshly to the poor, wait. Jesus' brothers were mean? Are there mean people in the Seventh-day Adventist church? No. When they spoke harshly to the poor, degraded beings, Jesus sought these very ones out and spoke to them words of encouragement. To those who were in need, he would give a cup of cold water and would quietly place his own meal in their hands as he relieved their sufferings. The truths he taught were associated with his acts of mercy and were thus riveted in memory. It says, all this displeased his brothers. Jesus' family. Being older than Jesus, they felt that he should be under their dictation. They charged him with thinking himself superior to them and reproved him for setting himself above their teachers and the priests and the rulers of the people. Often they threatened and tried to intimidate him, but he passed on, making the scriptures his guide. Jesus loved his brothers and treated them with unfailing kindness. But they were jealous of him and manifested the most decided, what is the next word? The most decided unbelief and contempt. They could not understand his conduct. Great contradictions presented themselves in Jesus. Family, what I'm saying is this. Jesus could not do many miracles in his own church because of what people knew about his family. We are told that God is waiting with longing expectation for the reproducing of his character in us. Why? Because we stay with me. Without the love of God, are giving Jesus a bad name. And many will not come and will not believe because of what they know about us. Did you get it? This is why Revelation 18, 1 through 5, the whole earth must be lighted with his glory. Not our own. Do you know that when you read through the Word of God, when you read through the Bible, you'll find out in the book of John, in the book of Luke, did you know that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him? We read it, amen? But get this, this is what is amazing. They tried to control Jesus' ministry. We don't have that in the church. We don't have that in the church. He called his mom. He listened to his mom. Jesus, we want your mom and your brothers outside, we want to talk to him. Jesus says, my family, my brothers are those that do the will of my Father. That obey my Father. What is he saying? They got the love of God written in their heart. Jesus said, that's my family. They tried to control his ministry. They didn't believe him. They said, you want to make yourself known? Let me see if I put that in here. I didn't. Let's go back and read this one. Harmless and undefiled, Jesus walked among the thoughtless, the rude, the uncourteous, amid the unjust publicans, the reckless prodigals, the unrighteous Samaritans, the heathen soldiers, the rough peasants, and the mixed multitude. Jesus was in Hollywood, y'all. The slums of it. He spoke a word of sympathy. Here and a wound there, and a word there, as he saw men weary, yet compelled to bear heavy burdens, he shared their burdens and repeated to them the lessons he had learned from nature of the love, the kindness, the goodness of God. It says, at times, Mary, his mother, wavered between Jesus and his brothers who did not believe that he was sent of God. We can't have people in this church that don't believe, right? Okay, that can't be possible. Can't be possible. Lord have mercy. She saw him sacrificing himself for the good of others. His presence brought a pure atmosphere into the home, and his life was as leaven working amid the elements of society. Brothers and sisters, I gotta close. I've been up here long enough. Family, get this. What really amazes me is this. Where was Jesus' brothers when he was on the cross? What did you say? But that was their brother. Do you know that Jesus had to leave his mother in the care of a believer because his brothers did not believe? Do you know that the Bible says that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of what? Do you know how many times Sister White quotes that statement for these last days? That many will not enter in because of. So when we read Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and people did not believe Jesus because they knew his family, could that parallel to us today? Family, Jesus' brothers had no love for Jesus. They didn't even believe in Jesus. And what's amazing is they didn't believe in Jesus, praise the Lord, until after the cross. What am I saying? Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his what? And do what? What's the parallel? Many will not follow us into this church until we take up our cross and follow Jesus. God bless.
Please join us in standing as we sing our closing hymn, Faith is a Victory, 608. We'll sing the first and last verse.